Never before in our history has there been more matchmaking companies than there are today. All you have to do is sign up, pay a little fee, fill out a little survey, and voila, you're on your way to true love. If only it could be that simple. Alfred Tennyson, the famous British poet who lived in the 1800s, said these words. He says, "'Tis better to have loved and lost than to never have loved at all." But does that apply to God's love? Does that apply to true love that we've been talking about? Does that apply to agape love, the type of love that God loves us with? I am thankful to be able to say to you today that I will never lose out on God's love, because God's love is eternal. God's love has no end. How do I know that? Because the scripture says that God is love. And as long as the Lord is in our life, as long as He is our personal Savior, then we will never have to risk losing love. My scripture tells me that I rest in His hand. And His hand, Jesus' hand, is in the hand of the Father. And that's not just eternal security, that's double security for coming to know Him as Savior. I'm thankful that I will never, ever lose out on God's agape love. But not only does God love us with agape love, this is the type of love that we are to love God with, but also we're to love one another with. Now, as we've been talking about for the last few weeks, there are four different Greek words that describe our English word love. But the only one that we're concerning ourselves with is with the ultimate love, that is agape love. It is what brought Jesus down to this earth. It's what caused Jesus to go to the cross. It's what brought Jesus out of the grave. And one day it is what Jesus will bring His presence back to take us with Him, to be with Him forever. That's agape love. Now, I'll be the first to tell you that oftentimes I fail in agape love. Simon Peter failed. He understood that he could not love Jesus the way that Jesus loved him, and I believe that's one of the reasons in that exchange conversation between Peter and Jesus, when Jesus said, "Do you agape me?" is why Peter kept saying, "I phileo you, I love you with a brotherly love." It wasn't until the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of Peter's heart did Peter have the ability to love truly with agape love. And so if you and I want to love God with agape love, God has to be in the middle of it. If you're going to love your husband or your wife with agape love, God has to be in the middle of it. If you're going to love your children or your parents with agape love, guess what? God has to be in the middle of it. And if you're going to love your enemy, if you're going to love the person that slaps you, if you're going to love the person that insults you, if you're going to love that officer that wrote you that ticket, if you're going to love that lawyer that you have to pay, if you're going to love, you know, the agent that shows up at your door to audit you, if you're going to love that person, you're going to have to love them with agape love, because if God's not in the middle of it, you don't have the ability to love. I loved the quote that I read last night from Alex Amaya. Alex, of course, is the pastor of, it used to be the Battle Creek Church, but now it's the church at Battle Creek. They just opened up a campus here in Owosso. And, you know, every time a church opens up a campus here, like Life Church did several years ago, and now the church opened up here, people will usually come up to me and say, "Well, Pastor, are you okay with more churches in Owosso?" And my response is, I am more than okay. I'm glad they're here. And the reason I'm glad they're here is because they'll reach a group of people that we can't reach. And so it's not about the kingdom of Central. It's not about the kingdom of First Church or First Baptist. It's the kingdom of God. It's about His church. And so I am thankful that more churches, to be honest with you, we probably need another 50 churches here in Owosso. I don't know if you've noticed, but people are moving to Owosso, more people. I mean, I live up here on Highway 20, and it takes me sometimes 15 minutes to cross Highway 20. I was at the Quick Trip at Highway 20 once, and I came down that side road by Tulsa Tech thinking that I would be able to bypass the traffic on 20 and I'd be able to get across 106. I sat there for 20 minutes, it seems like, trying to get across. And so we need churches to reach out to these people, and we also need new churches. But here's what Alex Amaya said on Twitter just a couple of days ago. He said, "The religious view of God says this, 'I'll love you if...'" But the practical view of God, or the real view of God, the relationship view of God, says this, "I love you, period." Now that, my friend, is agape love. So far, what we've done in this series is that we've covered the first seven verses. The first week, we talked about this. And in a nutshell, here's what we talked about on the first Sunday. If you don't have agape love, if you don't have God's love living inside of you, you've missed the boat. You've missed the purpose of life. Doesn't matter what you have. If you've missed agape love, if God's true love doesn't live inside of you, then you've missed out on what life is about. And then the last 2 weeks, we talked about the 15 characteristics of true love found in verses 4 through 7. And if you've missed any of the last 3 weeks, I want to encourage you to do a couple things. Go back and check out our podcast on our website and catch up. But most importantly, get out the Word of God. Study it for yourself. Read it. Digest it. Chew on it. Learn about what God is saying about true love. Next week, we'll conclude our series on true love when we talk about the maturing faith of love, of how love always grows. But tonight, or this morning, let's look at verses 8, 9, and 10. Listen as I read out of the New American Standard. Here's what it says. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless not just the reading of your word, but now bless the study of your word and multiply the application of your word. Father, I pray that all of us would be in agreement. We do not want an ordinary sermon. We do not want an ordinary time of examining the Word. Father, I pray that you would swell up within each believer and you would magnify your Word. You would illumine your Word. And God, if there's anything that I say that does not line up with the perfect Word of God, first of all, Father, I pray that I would be rebuked. But then also I pray that you would let those words fall to the ground. And I pray that we would hear only the truth today, for I pray it in Jesus' name, God's people said. Paul starts this section with the heart of not only this passage, not only this chapter, not only this book, but the entire Bible. When he says what? Love never fails. We're not talking about human love. We're not talking about brotherly love. We're not talking about companionship love. We're talking about God's love. Agape love, it never fails. The church of Corinth had their eye on the prize. The problem? It was the wrong prize. They had their eye upon obtaining a certain spiritual gift. It was the gift of tongues. And they were mesmerized by it. They were consumed by it. It was a sexy gift, some could say. It was a colorful gift. It was a time where someone would get up and he would speak in a known language that no one knew. And so it required an interpreter to come up and to interpret it. And this gift became so huge in the church that people began clamoring for that one particular gift. And so Paul writes this response to them. And of course, chapter 13 is nicely nestled in between chapters 12 and 14. And that's good for many reasons, but mostly because chapter 12, Paul is speaking to the church about how every member is important and how every gift is important and how we're not to be seeker of gifts, but we're to be a seeker of the gift giver. And that God would give gifts according to how he would want people to have gifts, and the church would be edified, and God's glory would be magnified, and the kingdom would spread. And then in chapter 14, Paul goes on this long speech about how the gift of prophecy is so much better than the gift of tongues, and that the people needed to kind of get their priorities straight. But in the middle of all of that, let's not miss the lesson, what Paul is saying is that above all these gifts, there's one thing that is superior, one thing you must have. One thing you must live, one thing you must do, and that is we must love well. We must love well because God is love. Instead of trying to be salt and light to the community around them, the church of Corinth were being influenced and colored and darkened by the culture around them. They had been called to bring a spirit of godliness to their community, but instead there was a spirit of ungodliness of Corinth influenced and penetrated the church. Instead of being controlled by the fruit of the Spirit, they were being controlled by the deeds of the flesh. Instead of letting true love indwell them in those 15 characteristics that we've talked about the last 2 weeks. Instead, they were indwelt with things like materialism, with pride, selfishness, indulgences, hatred, immorality, jealousy, getting even with one another, and every sin imaginable, all while they desired to look spiritual and religious. They were called to be light, but darkness was everywhere. They had been called, now think about this, they had been called to Christianize paganism. But paganism had influenced their brand of Christianity. Does that sound increasingly familiar to you about the modern day church? I mean, this morning in the first service, and let's call it for what it is, our first service is a little older, and our second service is a little younger, all right? And we've got some young people that come to first service, and we have some older folks that come to second service. And I know you say, who you calling old, Willis, right? I mean, I wouldn't challenge anyone that way. But again, let's be honest. You know, our first service is a little older. And I will tell you that being at the age of 54, somewhere in between young and old, and some of you, again, you laugh at that, but somewhere in between those two ages, my heart is burdened for the older generation. Because the church has changed dramatically in their lifetime. I mean, I just think about, you know, in my short years of ministry, about how the church has changed. And it's rapidly changing. Some of it I like, and some of it I don't like. You know, and in 10 to 20 years, some of you folks out there that like all the new stuff, you're not going to like the new stuff in 20 or 30 years, because you're going to want this stuff that we're doing right now. And it's hard as we see the church change, but there's no doubt that it seems like American culture has had more influence in the church than the church has had in American influence in the last 40 years of our life. But the greatest failure that the Church of Corinth had committed was the absence of true love. And I believe that that's our greatest problem as well, is that we have gotten so busy that we have forgotten how to truly love people. Someone tell me our purpose statement. Anybody? It's on your front cover. Live for Christ. Love people. Okay, let's take those one at a time. How do we live for Christ? How do we? Yes, absolutely. We love people by living for Christ, but how can you live for Christ without being in love with Christ? Can you? It's impossible. I mean, you can live for Christ in a legalistic way. I mean, you can check off the boxes. You can put money in the plate and say, okay, I'm living for Christ. I can serve my time in purgatory, I mean, the nursery, you know, once a month. And that's how some of you think of it. You know, it's a necessary evil that you have to do it, you know. And you know, you can do all these things. Or you can live for Christ out of an abundance of love for Him. I'm telling you, when I love my wife, I have no problem wanting to be around my wife. And the more you love something, the more you endear something, the more you want to be around that. And so, to me, it's not rocket science. The best way to live for Christ is to learn to fall in love with Christ. Mary and Martha, Mary had no problem living her life for Christ because she loved to be around Him. All right, what's the second part of our purpose statement? If we live for Christ, love people. How do we love people? How is it possible to love people? I mean, is it possible to love people without the love of God flowing through us? And I would say, no, it's not possible. Unless you want to love somebody in the phileo, the brotherly love, or, you know, the companionship love. But if you're really going to love people with agape love, God has to be a part of who you are. And so it is impossible to truly love people without being a conduit of God's love flowing through us. In other words, we need to see people with Jesus' eyes, right? We need to minister to them as Jesus would minister to them. And so if we stand a chance of fulfilling our purpose, we've got to be in love with Christ to live for Him, and we've got to have God's love in us to love people. And then what about making disciples? How are we going to do that? Well, there's no way that we're going to make disciples unless we love them. Unless we have a compassion for them. I mean, you can sign up to do a discipleship class, and it's kind of like Bible school sometimes. And let's be honest, sometimes it's like Bible school. We love Bible school. We love the first day of Bible school. And our second favorite day of Bible school is when? The last day. Because, you know, we started off really strong, but we got tired by that fourth or fifth night. And we're all that way, you know, but I'm talking about people that have a passion for children's ministry. They're going to be back in the children's department the next Sunday and the next Wednesday because they want to be around there. So to truly disciple someone means you've got to have a love for them. And so what about these things that we came up this last year? Our strategic planning team and our staff and our church actually voted on these things. We came up with three things that we call critical success factors. Yes, I'm reminding you of those because we've talked about those. In other words, we identified three areas that we have got to do really well in if we're going to fulfill our purpose. And you remember what those three things were? We've got to raise the level of evangelism. In other words, we know that we could be so much better when it comes to sharing the gospel, right? We know we could be better at that. And so we need to raise the level of evangelism. We also need to raise the level of what? Discipleship. And then the third one is that we need to raise the level of what? Loving relationships. Okay, let's just briefly talk about that in regard to this sermon series, True Love. What will drive us ultimately to be a church that shares the gospel? Duty? Guilt? Or love? In other words, has God placed within us a love in our heart for lost souls? This last, my wife and I off for a couple of months for our sabbatical, one of my objectives of when I was gone was to not just spend ordinary time in the Word of God, but extraordinary time in the Word of God. And I spent a lot of time reading the Scripture, rereading the Scripture, memorizing Scripture, and the more I read it, the more I became convinced that God loves people. And one of my prayers that I've been asking God for since I left on my sabbatical and then even coming back is that God would put a burden in my soul for lost souls. And I've asked you for prayer for many years about that. And so far, since I've come back from the sabbatical, I've had the opportunity every week to at least once a week to be able to find somebody that was lost and to share the gospel with them. I shared with you the first week I was here that I ran into two Mormon missionaries and I set up an appointment with them and talked with them. And then I met a couple of weeks ago a senior adult at the YMCA and hoping to be able to share the gospel with him. And this last week, God allowed me to take to lunch those two same Mormon missionaries. We went to lunch, and it was kind of comical in the sense we walked into Baja Jacks, and they had their name tags on. And you know their name tags say Elder. And these are 19, 20-year-old kids, you know. And, I mean, they're young. I mean, my kids are old compared to them. And my kids are all in their 20s. But this is what God has laid upon my heart, not just to share the gospel so that I can do a checklist, but to truly care about these individuals. And I believe that God is developing a relationship with me with these two young men. And by the way, I won't call them Elder. I call them by their first name. But I don't let them call me my pastor's name either. I let them call me Scott because that's who I am. And I told him this last week. I said, guys, I want to be your friends, no matter what. I want to be your lifelong friend. And so when you finish this mission and you start building a family, I want to stay in contact with you. I don't want them to see that I see them as a project. I want them to know that I see them as people. And so I've asked them for prayer requests. And basically at the end of this one conversation that we had, and by the way, it's a series of conversations. It's not just a one time and see you later type of thing. My wife and I are planning to have them over for dinner, and I wouldn't be surprised at all if they don't show up for church here sometime. And when they do, I want you to love them. I want you to put your arm around them. I don't want you to go up to them and say, you're a member of a cult. I want you to put your arm around them and say, we're glad that you're here. And let me tell you the last thing that I said to these guys as we were leaving. I said, you know, guys, I said, you know, what you shared with me today, you know, it was very interesting, but there's one of three things that's true about our conversation that we had today. I said, if you're wrong, or if you're right, and I'm wrong, then I still got it pretty good. Because even though I'm not going to make the ultimate heaven that you preach, I get to go to a secondary heaven, and you told me that God wants me happy, so, you know, if you're right and I'm wrong, then I'm still in pretty good shape because I still get to go to a heaven, maybe not the ultimate heaven, but it's not hell. So that's not a bad, you know, a lot of people would take second place, you know, in the NBA finals, you know, and get a paycheck, forget the ring, but give me the money, right? I said, but if I'm right and you're wrong, that's an eternity of separation and suffering for not only misleading people, but not following the true one God. And I said, but if we're both wrong, then we're all gamblers. And I've never known anyone that has come ahead on gambling. Because they might win for a little bit, but ultimately they lose almost everything. And so every night I'm praying for my friends. When I was on sabbatical, I said, Lord, give me a Muslim, give me a Mormon, give me a Jehovah's Witness, give me a lost Catholic, give me a lost Baptist. I started listening through a list of me asking God to give me friendships of people in all these categories. And just since I've been back, God has already answered half those prayers as I'm developing relationships with people. But it should always come out of a heart of love. Don't see people as projects. See people as people. May we love with that type of love. How do we share the gospel? It must be birthed out of love. Why should we disciple people? It should be because we love them and we want to see them mature. And of course, how do we have loving relationships unless we truly have a love for people? Here's a challenge that I'm going to be asking every single one of you to do in the next year, is to look at one relationship of somebody that's in the body of Christ and develop that to a new level. I mean, a good level, and then find somebody that's outside of the family of God and develop that relationship with them. And stop trying to win the masses, but look for one believer and one non-believer and develop a relationship with them so that we might bring glory to Him. Let's examine these verses. This is going to be very brief, but let's look at the first part of verse 8 where it says, love never fails. You see that word fail? In the Greek, it has the basic meaning of falling. The picture here is like a flower or a leaf that falls off of a tree or a plant, and it floats to the ground and descends to the ground, and it stays there. It dies, it disintegrates, and it goes into nothing. That's the picture. But what Paul's saying is that true love doesn't do that. True love never fails. True love never falls. True love is secure and it is solid. Why? Because you cannot separate true love from agape love. This is the type of love we're to love each other with and to love God with, because it is the type of love that He loves us with. I want you to think about this for a moment. God's love is so great. It is so massive. It is so powerful. It is so strong. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you're doing right now, because some of you are doing some very destructive things right now. I don't care what you plan to do in the future. It is not stronger than God's love for you. I want you to think about this for a second. You know how you can get stubborn? You know how you can get that attitude that it's hell or high water and you're going to accomplish what it is that you want? God's love is stronger than that. Do you know how you can get bent? Do you know how you can get laser focused on something? Do you know how you can get sidetracked? Do you know how you can those things happen in your life? God's love is stronger than that. Do you know how you can get down? You know how you get discouraged? Do you know how stressed out you can be sometimes? Do you know how sometimes worry overtakes you and you're filled with anxiety? Did you know that God's love is stronger than that? You know how sin can capture you? How sin can entangle you, how sin can cause you to slip and to fall, and how sin can entrap you. God's love is stronger than that. I want you to listen to what Jeremiah said about God's love for His people. Listen to this. God told them, I've never quit loving you, and I never will. This is what you need to prepare for, God said to the children of Israel. Love, love, and more love. We need to understand how much God truly loves us. What did Paul say to the Romans? My favorite chapter in all the Bible is Romans chapter 8, and for many reasons. A lot of stuff that's in there. But this is what Paul said. For I am convinced that neither that death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we're not saying that love wins in the way that the world thinks it wins. Now, I do believe love wins. I love the song, Grace Wins Every Time. Love that. And I believe love wins, but not in the way that we think of God's love wins every time. There are billions of people on the planet that reject God's love, and that God's love will never penetrate their hearts. And that's a tragedy. It's why we do missions. It's why we share the gospel. It's why we give our money. So when we can't go around the world, other people do it in the area of missionaries. And it should break our heart of the lostness of humanity. Just in the last 5 to 7 years, the Northeast, New England area, have become the most lost region in America. Did you know that up in New England that there are many pockets that are less than 1 to 3% churched? In other words, 97 to 99% of the people that live in New England are lost, and when they die, they're going to go to a devil's hell. Now, this is the place that the gospel first came to. This is the place where during the Great Awakenings, it happened up there. And now we've got these huge buildings and the gospel is absent there. And I'm thankful that we're partnering with some churches there to try to spread the love of God there again. But God's love doesn't force itself upon man's will. He or she can still choose whether to receive his love or not. But what Paul is saying here is that love never fails, meaning that it outlasts our failures. It doesn't quit. And that's exactly of Paul's point. He was trying to say that in the midst of all these spiritual gifts people were seeking after, that they should seek after that which is of the most importance, and that is love. Look at the next part of the verse here. Paul further strengthens his point by comparing the eternal aspect of love, by comparing it to the temporary gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Notice what it says. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. And if there are tongues, they will cease. And if there's knowledge, it will be done away. Now, listen very carefully, because some of you are going to agree with me 100%. Some of you are going to you're going to do exactly the opposite. Some of you are going to say, Pastor, you're off your rocker. You're wrong. But here's a passage of Scripture that has divided churches and denominations, you know, for the last several hundred years, especially here in America, especially with the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement, and things. I have a cousin that is incredibly charismatic. And I'm talking about theology, I have an aunt that we've gone round and round about this subject, and yet we love each other, and we realize it's not one of the majors, it really is one of the minors. But the passage is here, so we've got to talk about it, all right? As I said to you, chapters 13 is sandwiched in between chapters 12 and 14. And again, 12 is about every gift is important. Chapter 14 is about prophecy is more important than tongues. Everybody knew that this church was clamoring for the gift of tongues. Now, what is the gift of tongues? There's great debate in the Scripture or in churches about this. I believe that the gift of tongues has always been a gift of languages, much like when Peter got up and preached in the book of Acts. And he got up and he preached the gospel in his own language, and everybody could hear in their own language. In other words, there were people there from different backgrounds, and so it would be like me speaking in English, and somebody here from Mexico could hear me in Spanish. That's what happened there in the early chapter of Acts. Some believe that tongues is also a prayer language. It's a heavenly language. I don't believe that. Now, if you believe I'm wrong, that's all right. So if you believe in a prayer language, you know, then go into your closet and have fun. And I'm not belittling you. I'm saying if that's what you believe, do that. As you notice, we're not a Pentecostal church. And if somebody got up right now and they started speaking in an unknown tongue, it would not only bring confusion, but it might give me a heart attack. And I don't think God wants me to have a heart attack today. And that's why God gives us a plethora of churches. So if you have the need to speak in tongues in a public way, then go to a charismatic church. Except I will say to you that I don't believe it's biblical, but you know what? There's other things that I don't think are biblical, and we choose to agree to disagree. But let's just take apart this passage just for a second, and then we'll move on to what I believe to be the most important thing. Paul goes on to say a little bit later that the gift of tongues was a gift that edified the person. But he also said that it was a sign for unbelievers, meaning that in the church of Corinth, somebody would get up and he would speak in a known language. Most of the people wouldn't understand it, but there might be somebody that could understand it, you know, from maybe another language. But then there would be somebody that would get up and he would interpret that. It was always to be a sign for an unbeliever. He goes on to say in that very same passage, what if everybody's speaking in tongues and an unbeliever shows up? He's going to look at you and say, you have gone mad. Because everybody was speaking, you know, in different languages. And Paul said, God's not a God of confusion. And so when you look at this passage, there are two verbs that talk about these three different gifts. The first verb is translated done away with. You see that? It means to reduce, to inactivity, or to abolish. And basically here, Paul is saying that there will come a day that the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge will be done away. But the way he does this in the Greek language is very interesting, because he uses this verb, or both of these verbs, in the passive tense. Now, what does that mean? Well, what that means is that there would come a day that an outside force would cause these gifts to be inappropriate. There would be an outside force. Something would happen in history that would cause these gifts to no longer be used. And what is that thing? Well, he goes on to say in the next verse, when the perfect comes. So when the perfect comes, there'll be no need for prophecy and there'll be no need for knowledge. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. But when he speaks about tongues, he uses a different verb. He doesn't say we'll be done away with. He says it will cease, which means to stop or to come to an end. But instead of using the passive voice, he uses the middle voice, which basically means that something internal of that verb would cause tongues to cease. In other words, just like a battery would be in my battery case, this is a throwaway, this is a rechargeable battery. This has maybe about, and I think this is Ryland's evil plan against me, it has about 30 minutes of battery life, because he realizes that, you know, I tend to go a little overboard. And so he gives me a, that's really not true, but sounds good. So, yeah, what's that? Yeah, that's what you told me. It's only got 30 minutes, right? And but just like the battery that I have here was created to eventually wear out, many scholars believe that that's what that word to cease means. And many believe that at the end of the apostolic period, that there would be no need to have tongues. What do I believe about that? You know, I tend to believe that. Could it be possible that a missionary could get up and preach someday in their language and other people hear in their own language? Yeah, I guess that could. I'm going to have to leave that up to God, because I don't quite understand it. I mean, I can make it an emphatic thing, but here's what I know for a fact. The Apostle Paul tells us that gifts like tongues and prophecies and knowledge will come to an end, but there's one thing that is permanent, and that is love. And so don't get wrapped up all into a whole theology about tongues and gifts and all that kind of stuff. What Paul is trying to say is there's something more important than all these gifts, and that is love. Because what good is it if we don't have love? What good is it if we don't love the lost? What good is it if we don't love the saved and help them grow up in their faith? We must truly have the DNA of loving relationships. Several years ago, we had somebody join our church, and I had just got here, and somebody joined our church, and they just loved Central, because they said Central was so friendly, you know, to guests. And then they joined the church, and 2 months later, they were gone. And I called them up, and I said, hey, so-and-so, I said, are you guys okay? He said, well, you really showed love to us until we joined, but after we joined, nobody really cared about us. Now, there could be a lot of reasons of what took place there, but what I'm saying to you is that we're to love one another. And the way we show love is by showing time and care. You know what I think one of our greatest problems are in life of why we don't love the way Jesus would want us to love? Listen to me. We're too cotton-picking busy. We got our kids involved in every stinking sport and every extracurricular activity out there. We have overcommitted ourselves to everything that we have forgotten how to love well. Paul goes on to say that these other gifts of prophecy and knowledge would come to an end when the perfect comes. More on that in a second. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Meaning that even though the Holy Spirit lives within us, we still struggle in the area of prophecy and knowledge. Now, understand, when we think of prophecy, we think of, you know, some prophet out there talking about, you know, something in the future. And there's no doubt that much in the Old Testament, prophets did foretell, but majority-wise, they forthtelled. They proclaimed the current Word of God. In a sense, when I preach the Word of God, that is a form of prophecy. I don't know if some of you could take me to task on the literal interpretation of that, but in a sense, when we proclaim the Word of God, we're forthtelling. And when the Spirit of God interprets for us at times, I mean, let's face the facts. There are some people that just have an extraordinary gift of being able to draw things out of the Scripture. Larry, I think you're one of those individuals. I think you have a gift that not only have you studied, but I think God has given you a gift to be able to extrapolate. And that's a big word. Wow, I'm from Hobart, and I said extrapolate, and I grew up in the Blue Building. But I mean, you know, you're able to bring that out and special gifts there. But when the perfect comes, we won't need that. But right now, we still know in part and we prophesy in part. I mean, you think about how applicable this is for some of you this morning. Some of you right now, you're walking in muddy water, right? I mean, how many of you would say that you're at a time in life right now where you're looking for an answer that God hasn't clearly told you yet? It could be about your health. It could be about your finances. It could be about your children. It could be about your, you know, family. It could be about, you know, a job or something like that. But how many of you would say that you're living kind of in a time that you don't really have the complete answer yet and you're praying for that? Lift up your hand if that's true. Look around. Okay? And you didn't look around at all. You're just believing that I said that everybody. Put up your hand again if you raised your hand. And keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Now, turn. Look around. Okay? This is how you look around. Must I do everything for you? Look around. Okay. All right. Some of you got stiff necks and you can't do it. And you know, the Bible talks about stiff necks, but we won't talk about that today. All right? But I love what Paul said in verse 12. He said, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Many of you know my story, and I probably share more than what I should share sometime, but I have a special place in my heart for parents with prodigals. And you know why. And my prayer, not just for my children, but for my grandchildren, and not just those that are my biological grandchildren, kids that have called me Popo, you know, from other relationships and stuff like that. Before I die, I want to see all my family live for the Lord. I might see that, I might not see that. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob didn't get to see the promise fulfilled in their life. I want to make a difference. I want to make certain that I don't go to the grave not making a difference. And a lot of you know exactly what I'm talking about there. I mean, I'm going through life right now, and sometimes it's dark, and sometimes the only thing I can do is hold on and cling on to Jesus and just be faithful with what I've got, trusting that He's going to make a difference, and He's the one that makes a difference. Now, I'm speaking real and raw with you right now, but I think I'm speaking to people that are also real and raw as well. And I think a lot of you, you're right there with me. You're right there with me. So we live in a world that we quite don't see everything, and yet we have the Bible, which is God's inerrant word, and we have His Holy Spirit that illuminates it, but we still must live by faith. Because you can't live this, by the way, it's impossible to live the Christian life anyway, right? You can't live the Christian life. You're going to screw that up. We all do. But we're going to be led through the Christian life by the Holy Spirit, and we're going to make some big blunders, and then God'll fix it. And then finally, he says, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now, it's interesting here, when he talks about the perfect comes, it's got nothing to do about tongues, because I believe Paul thought the tongues was about to cease with the closing of Scripture. We'll find out when we get to heaven if we're right or wrong, you know, on that. But he believes that when the perfect comes, that's when there'll be no need for prophecy and knowledge. And you know, some people think that is when the canon was closed. I don't believe that, because, you know, I think we still need people to proclaim the word, and we still need knowledge. Some argue for the maturing church, and I keep waiting for the church to mature. I wait for me to mature. Some argue for the rapture. I do believe in the rapture. you know, and if you disagree, then it's okay to be wrong, you know, and I believe in the rapture. Some argue that when the second coming of Christ comes, then the perfect comes. I'm of the belief that the perfect will not come until Christ creates the new heaven and the new earth. Because it is then that he will wipe away the tears, and death will not sting, and everything will make perfect sense, because we will be in the presence of our King forever and ever. So what does love look like? Let me show you a couple of pictures that I took yesterday. Not the greatest of pictures. I walked in the youth area yesterday morning to work a little bit on my sermon. And when I walked in, I saw that we had a group of teenagers that were there. Going to look at the next picture again. This is just a couple different angles. And you remember not long ago when we did the testimony of Shelby Berryhill? And I love Shelby. He's raw and earthy. And I love him. And, you know, Shelby talked about how God had reunited him with his son. And but also he told the story about how he was, you know, going downtown and he met a homeless man. And he began forming a friendship with him. And this took several months. The next thing you know it, he helped this man get lodging. He was a veteran. He helped him find a place to live and helped him to get food and stuff. And it took several months. Maybe took half a year, maybe almost a year to finally get this man, you know, in an apartment. But he didn't rush it, and he formed this friendship. Well, as a result of Shelby doing that, and with our whole hospital church, you know, thought process that we're all jacked up, we all need help, one of the great things that I think is a phenomenal thing that the Lord has done through the ministry of Jeremy Goggins, our youth pastor, is to work many of our teenagers through God, or Life Hurts, God Heals, which is kind of the youth version of Hospital Church. And and as a result of that, people like Kara Laufer, people like Ian Scott, I call him our resident hippie. I said that in the first service today, and immediately, did you hear that Pastor Scott called you a resident hippie? And, well, he kind of is, you know, but so is Shelby. Shelby's kind of a resident older hippie. And but basically, through the leadership of some of these leaders that, I don't know if you're aware of this, because Jeremy said it, but he didn't really explain it, but basically, a lot of our teenagers, once a month, go down to downtown Tulsa, and they hand out sandwiches, and they give water, and I think they gave gloves out the other day, and give clothing, but they give something much more than that. They give love. And yesterday, as I was walking through their prayer time, I was astonished. First of all, I was astonished that there were a great number of teenagers and adults there, but I was taken back because I listened to the kids pray. I mean, I listened to some of the adults pray, but this is what I heard the kids praying. Lord, help us to remember that it's not about us. I heard Ian say something, I think it was Ian that said it, maybe it was Kara, says, don't forget, guys, when we go down there, it's not just about giving the food and the water, but we need to learn their names. We need to know them personally. And I had one of our deacons, Paul Norwood, was down there with them, and I told Paul, hey, Paul, get some pictures. This would be great with my sermon. Get some pictures. And so about 9 o'clock last night, I hadn't gotten any pictures. I'm like, deacons never do their job. So I text him. I said, where's my pictures? He said, Jeremy and Ian said I couldn't. They will explain later. And so for about 5 seconds, I was like, Jeremy and Ian said no to the pastor's request. Now, Ian's not on the payroll, but Jeremy's on the payroll. No, immediately I knew that it wouldn't be appropriate. And they didn't have to tell me why, but we want to protect the privacy of the homeless. You say, why would we want to protect the privacy of the homeless? Because they're not a project. So we're not going to put pictures up on the screen so that we might bring glory to ourselves and say, look at us. We feed the homeless. We want the kids and the adults that go there to go to bed at night with the faces of these homeless people, not only in their minds, but in their hearts, because they're people. And we can judge all we want, but many of you in this room are just a couple of paychecks away from being homeless yourself. And that's why you need the body of Christ, so that we can help each other. So love, above everything else, it's true love. You know, have you committed the sin of being too busy that you can't even love your spouse and your children the way they need to? And don't give me this garbage that, you know, well, they know I love them because I told them 20 years ago. B.C. Bull, you know what? You might as well said it. You're too busy to show love. You're too busy. And it's not just about the things we do for our loved ones. It's about spending time with our loved ones. It's about listening to our loved ones. It's about forgiving our loved ones. It's about right in the middle of that time when your blood pressure is starting to rise and you're thinking of that word that you can say to shut that other person down because, you know, you got them, man. You got them. They lied. You caught them in a lie. You caught them in a contradiction. And now, buddy, you're ready to come up. You're going to close the deal. And you are ready to put them in their place. And love says, shut up and choose love. I'm like Andrew Rankin. I'm a love hack. I blow it over and over and over again. But today I pick it back up and I want to love well. What about you? Have you truly let the love of God come inside of you and forgive you of your sin? I mean, do you really know for certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you come to a place where you've meant business, you've given your life to Christ, you've repented of your sin, you've come to Him, and you've made a commitment to the Lord that you will go where He tells you to go, to do what He tells you to do, to say what He tells you to say, and to give what He tells you to give? Have you really come there and say, oh, I did that a long time ago, but I'm not doing it now? Then what type of commitment was that? Are you giving what He tells you to give? Are you doing what He tells you to do? Are you saying what He tells you to say? You can't do it without God's presence and His love inside of you. This morning, if God were to open up your mind and say, you're lost, you need a Savior, if He were to do that right now, would you be willing to come to Him as Savior? In just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to go out these doors and we're going to be gone. But we're going to have some counselors that are going to stay around. And if you mean business, and you mean business, and you want to become a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask that you would be like salmon swimming upstream against all the other fish that are coming down. And I'm going to ask you to make your way over to our connection room. Over here, you're going to see where Brother Matt is standing back in this corner as we're fellowshipping, talking to each other, and you want to give your heart to Christ, then I want you to go back. And, you know, if you're here with somebody, you're afraid that, you know, lunch, you'll be late for lunch. Listen, I've already preached over. And so there's a long line. You need to wait another 20, 30 minutes anyway. I'm serious. And the Methodists will be gone soon enough. You really don't want to eat with those Methodists, do you? You love them, but they're too methodical. You know, you want the buffet to yourself. So let the Methodists and the Presbyterians go through. They'll leave the best, I promise you. They'll only eat healthy. You'll get the best stuff later. I'm telling you. The most important thing you can do today is to come over and to give your heart to Christ. Maybe you're going through something that you just need someone to pray with. I'm telling you, get over there and let someone pray with you. Let us walk with you. You know, let's shine some light in the darkness. And maybe today, when everybody's leaving, you just need to come to this altar. Not in front of everybody, but as everybody's leaving, you just need to come to this altar and say, God, I don't love lost people. I don't love God's people. Would you please put within me a love for people? And so I want you to have freedom to do any of that. Now, I'm going to be out in the foyer. I'd love to talk with you as well. If you're visiting today and Sarah and I have not had the opportunity to meet you, come out and let us greet with you. Let us talk with you. But help us to help you, point you in the direction that God would have you be. Father, work your grace. Work your grace. Work your grace in our lives. I hope to see you at 4 o'clock right here in the sanctuary. That's where I'll be as we do our missions conference.